Amazing. Are you ready for the word of God this morning? Good. Okay, awesome. Well, why don't we pray together and just open our hearts to God. If I just invite you as a symbol of your openness, just put your hands out in front of you if you want. God, we're open to what you want to do, and we're open to how you want to minister to our hearts, how you want to speak to us through your word. Thank you, God, that you speak today. Lord, that you can illuminate your word to us, that it can be a personal ministry to our hearts this morning. God, would you do that? Would you meet each of us exactly where we are and give us the word that we need this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, we're in this series of freedom, walking in freedom, right? How many of you enjoyed the series so far? It's been good? Yeah, awesome. I agree. I've been really encouraged by it, and it's just been good, right? We all need freedom, ongoing freedom in our lives. And I want to talk about freedom from comparison this morning and just explore this idea with you. How many of us deal with comparison at some point in our life where we compare ourselves to other people? I think we all face that to some degree. If we're honest, some of us aren't raising our hands. Some of us are brave enough. Some of us are polishing our halos and pretending like we don't. I'm kidding. We don't. You wouldn't do that. Just kidding. I like to joke and say 90% of people deal with comparison and the other 10% are lying. So that's probably how that goes in reality, right? We all deal with it, right? I know I do. I deal with it. Just recently, I retired my old clunky, rusty old car. I don't know if you've seen me ripping around in this beautiful 07 Blue Accord now, but it's a significant upgrade from what I was driving. If you knew me and you knew my car, it was probably the one driving down the road with rust falling off of the bottom because it was so rusty. It was actually rusting to the point where I would drive through water on the road and the carpet on the inside of the car started getting wet. So that gives you an idea of how incredibly rusty it was, and it was getting really bad and kind of a safety issue, actually. And so what we did is we got a car that had slightly less rust. But anyways, not really even newer, just a little less rusty. But for many years, though, I drove this clunker of a car that I felt, honestly, really self-conscious in. I was very aware of, you know, feeling like I'm driving down the road and every single car around me, you know, every person, every car is just newer and nicer than mine, right? And I felt very aware and self-conscious, honestly, a little embarrassed to drive this clunker of a car. And in comparison to everyone else, I felt like I was at least a decade behind in upgrading my car. Has anyone felt sort of like that? Maybe not about your car, but in some way or other, where you're just like, you're a little behind or you feel behind, like you're not sure if you kind of measure up to what sort of the current standards might be in our society, right? I know I felt that way in other things too. I think we all deal with comparison to some degree. In various different ways. And I think, now more than ever, it's so easy to compare ourselves to other people because we have social media. Who loves social media? I don't. I'm not going to raise my hand. it has its place. It's fine. It's good. It's all good. Well, some of it's good. But with social media, it's so easy now, right, to compare ourselves to other people. We see everyone else's highlight reels and we think, wow, like they have it all together and they look amazing and everything in their life is going right. And at least often, that's kind of what social media is. It's everyone's highlight reels, right? And so it's so easy for us to compare ourselves to other people because we have instant access all the time to be scrolling through everyone else's highlight reels. And so it's easy for us to see and compare and find ourselves in a place where we're gauging ourselves against other people's lives. And how am I doing in relation to how other people are doing, right? That's just a real thing. I think we do that. We compare our cars, like I said. We compare our houses, our toys. We compare our vacation time, right? We compare to our coworkers. We compare even our bodies. We compare our relationships, our giftings, all of it, right? There's so many things that we are either consciously or subconsciously sometimes. We're engaging in this kind of unspoken contest of keeping up with whatever the cultural norm seems to be at that time. Am I the only one, or is it you too? Yeah? Okay, maybe I'm the only one, maybe not. But I think we can relate to some degree. And of course, comparison and inspiration are not the same thing, right? We know that. We want to be inspired in healthy ways. Like if you walk into church and somebody's shirt is buttoned up all crooked, you want to be inspired enough to check your shirt and make sure that it's not all buttoned up crooked, right? So inspiration and comparison, they're not the same thing, but I'm talking about a comparison where we are gauging our lives against someone else's life in a way that either makes us feel worse about ourselves or better about ourselves. And that's the thing with comparison, right? So often, it will either make us feel insecure or it'll make us feel proud. And neither of those things honor God, right? It'll either make us feel more insecure or worse about ourselves, where we're comparing to someone else and we're like, wow, like look at their house. Like, look at what they have, what they must make in a year. Look at their marriage, how good they're doing. Look at how their kids are acting, right? And we feel worse about ourselves, and this insecurity creeps in, and even jealousy and envy start to come into our hearts, and we feel like we don't measure up. Or on the other side, we might look at someone else's stuff and say, yikes, right? Like, yikes, like, look at their house. You know, look at their car, and wow, like their kids, you know, the way they act sometimes. And actually, we feel this pride, right? So comparison so often just does one of those two things in our hearts, and it's neither of those honor God. I think so often insecurities and pride and envy and jealousy, they take us off of the path that God has for us. And we see this in James 3, verse 13 to 16. If you're wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are doing good works, if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, Don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. So it's very clear. James is pretty blunt with his words here again, and you'll see that often throughout his book, but he makes it very clear that these things, right, jealousy and selfish ambition, these things take us off of the path God has for us, and they lead us toward disorder and even evil, right? We can't underestimate the danger of comparison. We can't underestimate the danger of comparison. Some of the dangers might be, and there's probably more, but some that came to mind were it might cause us to buy things we can't afford. Right? Comparison can do that. It might steal our contentment and our joy. We're going to talk about that more later, right? But it's so true. It steals our contentment and our joy. It can cause us to feel low self-esteem and feel like we're inadequate. And that insecurity creeps in, right? And we feel insecure about our abilities or our performance or our appearance, right? It can cause us to resent others. Sadly, right? Sometimes we even find a little bit of resentment starting to well up in our hearts when we see people around us who are just flourishing, even people we love dearly, and they get that extra vacation or that extra thing, or their lives are just going amazing, and it's like you almost feel like a bit of resentment or anger, like why isn't my life that good, right? It's sad to admit, but it's true. It can cause resentment. It can keep us from serving. You know, when we compare our abilities to other people's abilities, and I think about even ministries in the church and other ways of serving, right? When we start to compare and we start to think, you know, oh man, like I don't know that I have very much to offer, right? That's not what God wants. It's a danger of comparison. Another one is comparison can cause us to lose focus on our calling. It can cause us to wander into other people's lanes, right? It can cause us to wander off the path God has for us. It can cause us to look down on other people, right, and see them as less valuable. And so these are all dangers of comparison. I think these are just some of the reasons that comparison is a big deal to God. You think about thou shalt not covet, right? Covet is so often a fruit of comparison. It's a result of comparison. And thou shalt not covet made it into the Ten Commandments, right? And so we know that comparison is a big deal to God. I think about the story in Numbers 12 where you have this sibling trio. Remember Moses and Aaron? Of course we know them, right? But they had a sister, Miriam, and she was a prophetess, is what the Bible says. She was a worship leader, well-respected. She was one of only a handful of other women in all of the Bible to be called a prophetess. And so she was influential and respected in that time. When they crossed the Red Sea, she was the one that led the song and wrote the song we see in the Bible, praising God for leading them through. And so she's this sister to Aaron and Moses, but she's well respected, but her and her brother Aaron, they fell into comparison. They fell into comparison. They fell into this place where comparison actually caused them to speak against their brother Moses and start to criticize all the things that he was doing and the woman that he married and all of it. We look at Numbers 12, verse 1 and 2. While they were at Hazeroth, Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses because he had married a Cushite woman. They said, "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he spoken through us too?" But the Lord heard them. So you see, there's an element of comparison here, right? They're like, didn't God speak through us too? Like, it's not just Moses, right? And they're comparing themselves, and for some reason, they feel inferior to Moses, and they want to be considered equals. Even though they're influential, they're leaders, and God has blessed them in so many ways, but they let comparison take them off of the track God had for them. And it made God angry. It made God very angry. I encourage you to read the whole story sometime. I'll give you just the cliff notes. But basically, God heard them, like it said at the end of verse 2, and he calls, I'll paraphrase my version, he calls them into a family meeting. It says, get into the tabernacle, the three of you, we're going to talk this out. And basically, in short, God says, how dare you speak against Moses like that? How dare you speak against your brother? He's sent by me, right? How dare you speak against him? And so God was angry with them. And then in verse 9, the Lord was angry with them and he departed. As the cloud moved from above the tabernacle, there stood Miriam, her skin white as snow from leprosy. When Aaron saw what had happened to her, he cried out to Moses, "Oh, my master, please don't punish us for this sin we have so foolishly committed." And so what happens is then Aaron is pleading with Moses to heal Miriam, and Moses prays to God, "God, would you heal my sister?" You know, and so God does heal her, but only after 7 days of leprosy and 7 days of quarantine away from everyone else in her suffering. And I just think that it's a cool story. It shows us that God takes comparison very seriously, right? It's a big deal. I think it was a big deal back then, and I think it's a big deal even today. Tell someone next to you it's a big deal. It's a big deal, yeah. We can't underestimate the effects that comparison can have, the negative effects that it can have in our life. And we have to realize the importance, right, of examining our lives and striving to find freedom from comparison. So I want to talk about two ways that we can combat comparison in our lives. These are just two of the ways that I think are very effective. First of all, focus on your race. Focus on your race, underline your race. God has a race for us. We see in Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down." And if I can add, including comparison. "Especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." So God has a race marked out for each of us. Like if you can picture yourself as a runner on a track, and you know, if any of you did track running in school or back in the day, or maybe you still do, maybe you're still a track runner, but there's these white lines on a track, right? And a runner has a track, they have a lane. And so as God's people, God has a race marked out for us. He has a race marked out for us. We have a lane to run in. And the last thing that we want to do as believers is start to look around, right? And start to compare our lives to other people, the other runners that are ahead of us or behind us or to the right or to the left, and start to compare and let that actually take us out of our lane. A runner who's not looking forward, a runner who's not looking down at their lane is going to waver and wander into other people's lanes, right? And so on this track of life that God has called us to, we don't want to lose sight of our lane. We don't want to lose sight of the purpose that God has for us. God has a purpose for you. But that's what comparison does, right? It takes us out of our lane. It causes our eyes to go off of our own race, and it causes our eyes to be focused on the people around us, the other people's race and how their race is going, right? That's what comparison does. And I think we need to understand that this is going to cause us to lose our confidence. It's going to cause us to look for our identity in other people's approval. And ultimately, it's going to cause us to lose our sense of purpose and our understanding of God's purpose for us if we're busy looking around. Here's the thing. I can't win someone else's race. You can't win someone else's race. Like I can't fulfill someone else's purpose in life. That only makes sense. And you can't fulfill someone else's purpose. And so why would I let comparison take my eyes off of the purpose that I have for my life, that God has for my life, right? Why would I let comparison take my focus off of my calling? Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." One of my all-time favorite verses, you probably know that because I preach it a lot, but it's amazing, right? I love how it speaks about us being created as a masterpiece. A masterpiece is not created by accident. It's created with intention. And we see that in the rest of the verse as well, that he planned good things for us to do long ago. That implies intentional, right? God was intentional with how he created us, and he was intentional with the plans that he has for our lives. How many of you have read the book Purpose Driven Life by Rick Warren? Have you read that one? If you haven't, I encourage you to read it. I think it's got some really good stuff in it. But Rick Warren, he uses the acronym SHAPE, S-H-A-P-E. And he uses this acronym. It stands for S, spiritual gifts, talking about God-empowered abilities for serving him. He talks about H for heart, you know, those hopes and dreams and desires that we have in our hearts. And A is abilities, and P is personality, and E is experiences. And God has given all of us these a shape, S-H-A-P-E, a shape designed by him for his purpose. He's given us abilities and gifts and desires and personality and experience for my race. He's given you these things for your race. Isn't it freeing to know that God has a race marked out for us and God has shaped us for that race? That's freeing, right? Because we don't want to be in this place where we are caught in comparison and we're enslaved to comparison in the way that we're trying to morph into someone else's shape and trying to run our race the way that someone else is running their race, right? We don't want to be caught in that place of I think, sometimes bondage. And that's what I'm talking about, right? Freedom from comparison. That's what we want to see. We can't win their race, so why would we try to act like them and look like them, right? We want to be careful, right? And I want to encourage us today just to focus on our race, to let comparison go. Let it go, right? Stop comparing to the other racers around you and focus on your assignment. We've talked about assignment. We have an assignment, right? And so your spouse, your kids, your calling, your purpose, whatever God has in front of you, whatever God has entrusted to you, focus on that. And I think God honors that. I really think he does. Be faithful to your assignment. You know, sometimes it looks like other people's races, they're more extravagant than ours, but it doesn't matter. God doesn't, he doesn't value some more than others. Right? So if someone else's race looks more extravagant than yours, remember, he doesn't value you any different. The Bible says we are to steward what we've been given. We are to be faithful to what God has entrusted to us. I like to say it this way: we need to be so focused on watering our own grass that we don't have time to look around and see if there's greener grass elsewhere, right? So let's get busy watering our own grass, focusing on our assignment. Philippians 3 verse 14 says, I press on. I like that pressing on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Guys, we have a heavenly prize. That's what we're working for. That's what we're running for, a heavenly prize. And so how do we do that? How do we focus on that prize? Well, we see it in verse 2 of Hebrews 12. We read verse 1. Right after he says, run the race marked out for you, this is what he says in verse 2. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. So run your race with your eyes on Jesus. He's the one that gave you your purpose in the first place. Right? So as we focus on him, he gives us confidence because our identity is in him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that freeing? So if we apply this to our lives, this principle of focus on your race, what's your race this week? If you think about your race, your purpose, and if we break it down into this week, what's your race this week? Ask yourself that now or as you go later today or this week. Meditate on that. Well, what's my purpose? Because I think that's a good place to start. God, what's my purpose? Pray about it. And then I also want you to take this homework with you. I want you to pray about and ask God, have I been trying to morph into someone else's shape? Search my heart, God, and show me if there's places in my life where I'm letting comparison cause me to try and fit into someone else's shape. This is a great question to ponder and to pray about. Amen? Yeah. Tell someone next to you, I can't win your race. I can't win your race. Surprise, surprise, right? And you definitely can't win mine. Say that too. Not pride though, just confidence. Okay? Confidence in our purpose. The second way that we combat comparison is we focus on contentment. We focus on contentment. Craig Rochelle had a great quote. He said, where comparison begins, contentment ends. Where comparison begins, that's where contentment ends. I think that's so true. Like, I see it over and over in my own life where just this comparison, it takes me from grateful to wantful. Like, what I might be thrilled about what I have until I see that someone else has something better, greater, more awesome than what I have, right? That's often how it works. Comparison takes us from grateful to wantful. And gratitude is such an important part of walking in the life God has for us. It's such a foundational part of contentment is to be grateful, to live life from a place of, of, of I am blessed, right? We have this purpose, or this perspective, I mean, that I am blessed. That's our life perspective. That's an important part of being content, is living with an attitude of gratitude, right? And I think that's what 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is calling us to, be thankful in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. But isn't it true that comparison takes us from grateful to wantful, right? We might be thrilled about our house and the fact that we got the house that we got. And then our friends might build a brand new amazing house or do a whole home makeover. And suddenly our house went from amazing, I'm so grateful, to suddenly my house is kind of sucks, you know? Like, it's just not what I thought, you know? It changes our attitude and takes us from grateful to wantful. It steals our heart of gratitude. Where comparison begins, contentment ends. And I think I need to clarify as well, contentment doesn't mean that we should always be stingy, that we should always only spend absolutely the minimal amount of money, only spend money on food and clothing. What I'm talking about with contentment is I'm talking about a heart condition. I believe contentment is a spiritual heart condition where it's not about finding satisfaction or meaning in money and possessions. That's contentment. It's a spiritual heart condition. And the thing with comparison is that it feeds a discontent in our hearts. And it often causes us to envy other people and lead us into chasing more. And we find ourselves in a place of materialism, right? Sometimes even unintentionally, we find ourselves in a place of materialism because our motivation is actually keeping up with other people. That's what comparison does. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 4 talks about this. The motivation of comparison and envy, it says, and I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. Then he says, Solomon says this, this too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. It's talking about comparison, right? If your motivation for achievement and goals, your goal in life is actually based on and you're working for and toiling for this motivation that's actually based out of envy of other people, then Solomon's words are a reminder to us that that's like chasing the wind. Has anyone ever tried chasing the wind? Maybe when we were kids, right? You chase the wind, but there's no purpose in that. There's no achievement in that, right? I think it's such a clear picture, and I think an amazing question to ask ourselves often is, as we go through life, like who am I doing all this for? Who am I doing this for? Who am I toiling for? Right? Like, as I work, and as I save money, and as I think about the next thing I'm going to invest in, who am I doing that for? What's my motivation behind that? Right? And again, it's not about not working hard. Of course we're called to work hard, and of course we're called to provide. And I think even improving our lives and improving ourselves is an important thing. Contentment doesn't mean that we become complacent. That's not the same thing. It's not plateauing in life and just saying, okay, this is all, you know, where it's going to stop. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 makes it clear, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you are serving. So everything we do should be work for the Lord. It's Him that we serve. And I think if comparison, it has us striving for more stuff, and if the motivation of our achievements is actually envy of other people, then Solomon says it's like chasing the wind. And I think what he means is that it's never going to bring satisfaction. It's never going to bring satisfaction. It's never going to bring meaning in our life. That longing that we feel in life sometimes, it's not going to fill that. He says contentment is your answer. Be be content, be satisfied with what you have. I think that's what he's saying. If we just chase more and more from a place of comparison, it's just going to leave you wanting more. It's not going to bring meaning. Look at the picture of his life that he gives us, Solomon gives us, the wisest, wealthiest man. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 4 through 11. I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women. Wow, times were different back then, right? And others were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women. I had many beautiful concubines. So weird, he had over 700. I don't know why, things were different then. I had everything a man could desire. That's what he's getting at. I had everything a man could desire. So I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But then in verse 11, but as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. Like Solomon tried everything that the earth could offer him. Right? He tried it all. He denied himself no pleasure. He took what he wanted, but none of it brought meaning and satisfaction. Isn't it true that comparison and chasing more is always going to leave us wanting more? Right? Naturally, we're not content. Naturally. In our natural state, our hearts are always looking for the next thing. That's how our hearts often work. We naturally, in our own fleshly heart, we crave more. And it's never quite enough. That's the sinful state of our heart, is that it's never quite enough. You know, you think about people who win a jackpot in Vegas and they go right back and try to win more, right? It's not enough. I heard about a guy named John Rockefeller, and he was America's first billionaire, considered by many to be the wealthiest man in the world. And someone asked him one day, they said, if out of all the millions of dollars that you've made in your life, which was your favorite million? Which was your favorite million? And you know what he said? He said, the next one. Yeah. The next million. It wasn't enough. Right? And that's kind of the condition of our heart. In the natural, we aren't content. And I think we need to be reminded that there was probably a time in our lives, there was probably a time in your life where you were aiming for where you are now. There was probably a time in your life, in your past, where you were aiming for where you are now and you thought, well, if I can get there, then I'll be content. But isn't it true? It's been true for me. Then you get there. How long are we content? In our natural state, not very long. And we start to look for the next thing. And then we say, when I get there, then I'll be content. But then how long am I content, right? And it's the next thing. Well, when I get there, I'll be content. And it's just in our natural state, our heart just wants more and more. And it craves more. We're not naturally content. And I think that's what Solomon is saying, is that since you will never have enough, because we won't, right? We won't satisfy our heart's desire with money and possessions. And since that won't happen and we will never have enough, you might as well not bother making the pursuit of money and possessions your life goal. Don't bother, right? And after all of this, he says, after he's listed off everything under the sun, you know, no pleasure, no success, no stuff will ever bring satisfaction. Then he says this in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Is at the end of the book, it says, that's the whole story. And here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. Isn't it cool that he comes back to God and he realizes that it comes back to God? It's about having God at the center. You know, we all have this God-shaped hole in our life. And if we try to fill it with other things, it won't satisfy us. It won't bring meaning. And I think that's what he's learning. That's what he learned in his life after having all of that. It has to be God. He's the only one that will bring true satisfaction. As we walk in relationship with him, as we walk in the purpose he has for us, that's what's going to satisfy us. That's what's going to bring contentment. Just a little more, okay? 1 Timothy 6 to 8, a beautiful passage, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, craving money, have wandered from their true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So it's again, I want to say it's not that we can't have money. It says the love of money, that longing, that craving, right? When it's taking up too much space in our life and causing us to wander away from our relationship with God and the purpose that he has for us, that's when it becomes a big problem. It's the root of all kinds of evil. And so Paul is saying, focus on contentment. Pursue godliness and contentment. If you want to be wealthy in life, pursue godliness. Pursue contentment, right? In the things that truly will satisfy. And of course, that is Christ. Christ satisfies us, right? When we make him our delight, right? When we turn to him, he's the one that fills that longing. And I think we all know what I'm talking about, right? Sometimes we find ourselves in a place where there's just an unsettled kind of a longing for something. And sometimes it seems physical, but it's actually spiritual. Right? We feel this longing. But Christ is the one that satisfies us. Philippians 4, 12 to 13. I know what it is to be in need. This is Paul saying, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Whether he had a lot, whether he didn't have much, Paul said, it doesn't matter, I have Christ. I can do this through him. And so I want to encourage us this morning to put our delight in Christ, to make him the center of our life, to make him the center of our focus, and to draw near to him. Because as we do this, I really believe that's what will bring satisfaction. If we feel that longing for more, I believe he's the one that can satisfy every part of our life. So I want to summarize my sermon in two sentences in case some of you find it hard to follow a whole sermon. Sometimes I do, so I'm going to wrap it all up for you in two sentences. I had to work hard to fit it into two sentences, but it's there, I think. Listen, combat comparison by running your race. Focus on your purpose, right? With a heart condition of contentment in Christ, he's the one that brings true satisfaction, right? Stand with me as I close in prayer. God, we just say this morning that it's a privilege to run for you. Thank you for the race that you've given each of us, God, and it's a privilege to run for you. And I want to give us a chance to respond this morning. And if maybe you feel comparison is pulling you away from your purpose or has been, I want to give us a chance just to respond to God and say, God, I give you this. And God, help me to be faithful to my assignment. God, help me to steward what you have given me. I'm going to focus on my spouse, my kids, my ministry, whatever my life ministry is. I want to focus on that. And I know that I need to fix my eyes on you for this, so God, help me. Help me to focus and fix my eyes on you. Or if you feel like comparison is causing just an ungodly discontent in your life, I want to give you a chance just to respond. Say, God, I give you this, and I recognize that chasing more won't fulfill me, so help me be content in you. I don't want to waste my time going after all of the things that Solomon did. I want to realize that before the end of my life, that none of that pursuit of things, possessions, money is going to make me feel content. So God, help me be content in you. I choose to make you what I delight in. I commit to drawing close to you. Father, we love you. You're worthy of our everything. And so today again, just align our hearts with you. And as we go from here, God, that this truth would sink deep into our hearts. Bless your people today in Jesus' name. Amen.